For our scripture reading this morning, James chapter 1, we'll be reading the first 16 verses. Hear the word of God. James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with the burning heat than it withers. It withers the grass, its flower fails, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man will also fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. And so I have read James chapter 1, verses 1 through 16. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. It's shameful the way we are being bombarded continually all around us from outside of the church, from the leaders of the country, from teachers, from politicians, from neighbors and friends, and even to a certain extent even within the church. And we're bombarded with this idea that we have the power within ourselves to overcome anything. As we have, all we have to do is will temptation away. It's a matter of free choice as to whether we sin or not. In essence, we're being told that we are the one who can and must deliver ourselves from temptation. They're blindly exerting the thought that we are our own saviors. Nothing could be further from the truth. And such unwise counsel overlooks the fact that because of our inborn sin nature, we are naturally inclined to fall into sin and temptation. Mankind has this natural weakness towards sin and rebellion unless the grace of God so works in a person's heart so that he's able to resist temptation, he will always choose sin. The children of Israel were warned after they said that they would follow after God. They didn't want to fall under the curse of God. Read that in Deuteronomy. They had a choice between following after God and being blessed, or following after the idols of the nations and being cursed. And they said, oh, we're going to follow after the Lord. We want the blessings. We're not going to follow after the idols. But then, immediately afterward, the Lord, through Moses, gives this warning. He tells them that they would follow, that when they fall away from the Lord, not if, but when they're drawn away from the Lord to follow after the idols of the other nations, he would punish them. And he lists a whole bunch of punishments, which incidentally, some of those punishments our nation is experiencing even now. as it has fallen away from the Lord. An honest look at our own hearts and our lives would also confirm this truth concerning our own inclination to sin. Indeed, we learn from Genesis 8:21 that the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. From Psalm 51:5, David tells us we are conceived in sin and brought forth in iniquity. And then from Romans 3:9 through 18 and Ephesians 2:1-3, we learn that we are all under the bondage and condemnation of sin. We're that way by birth. Thus, if we do not constantly implore God for strength and assistance to overcome temptation, we would be constantly falling. We must acknowledge continually that we do not have the strength to overcome temptation, except with the strength that is given to us by God, and acknowledge it is not we ourselves that deliver us from temptation, but God alone who delivers us, who leads us, which leads us to the Lord's Prayer, as it's recorded in Matthew 6 and the first part of verse 13. It's because our natural inclination to sin that we add to our daily guilt, whereby we need to confess our sins, our debts, daily, requesting God's forgiveness for the sake of Christ's blood, as we learned last week when we learned the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. And knowing our natural inclination to fall into temptation, it follows that the sixth petition would be a request that we are not led into temptation, together with a plea that we are delivered from evil, which is what we'll look at this morning in this morning's message. The sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer is a request of God, our Father, that He lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or the evil one, as it's translated in the New King James Version. As you will notice, this petition consists of two parts. First part is a request that we are not led into temptation. And the second part is a request that God, our Father, delivers us from evil, or the evil one. As we seek to gain a biblical understanding of what we are being instructed in the sixth petition, we will consider each part of the petition separately. The first part of the petition, lead us not into temptation, seems to be a bit troublesome. It's kind of throwing people off a little bit, giving us the impression that God would actually tempt us to sin. But we know from elsewhere in Scripture that God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone, as we just read from James chapter 1. And so how are we to understand what is meant when we are taught to pray, lead us not into temptation? In answer to this question, we must first understand that there are two types of temptation found in Scripture. One from God, and the other from the devil, or the evil one. Temptation from God is better understood as trials, which are the various oppositions and hindrances of our salvation. He sends to us by all the evils of this world, by the devil, the flesh, the lusts of the world, afflictions, calamities, and so on. These trials are sent to us from God so as to manifest to ourselves and others our faith as to its genuineness, as we learn from 1 Peter 1:7. Our patience, as we read from our scripture reading this morning. Through our trials, we learn patience. Our hope, as we learn from Matthew 5, verses 3 through 5. And constancy, which we see from Hebrews 12:11. There are several examples from Scripture of God, of God sending His trials to the saints for these good purposes, such as Abraham when he was told to sacrifice his son Isaac. It was a test of Abraham's faith, whether he believed God that, in fact, we learn from Hebrews 11 that he believed that God would raise him up again. Joseph, when he was sold as a slave by his brothers, did he not tell his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good"? And indeed, God did. The false prophets were sent into the midst of the children of Israel to test them, to see who they would follow after. Follow the false teachings of false prophets, would follow the Lord God and the truth that's found in His Word. Job, when God allowed Satan to take everything from him, Satan was certain that Job would fall away from the Lord. He would turn his back on the Lord. And he didn't. The Apostle Paul, with his thorn in his flesh, was put there for the good purpose that he would not become self-exalting. And then there are many other trials and tribulations that He has sent to His people throughout the ages to test them, to strengthen and confirm their faith, to produce patience and perseverance, and to yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Thus, when God sends His trials to exercise and test our faith, He either sends destructive adversity upon us or permits the devil, men, or fleshly desires to provoke and invite us to sin, withholding for a time His hand of grace and power and persevering and ruling over us. It is by these trials our faith and steadfastness may become more clearly demonstrated, not to God, who knows from everlasting what and how great our faith is, but rather to ourselves and to others, so that by our deliverance from these trials we may have confirmed in us a confidence of the divine presence and protection. And that as we persevere in the faith through these trials, we may encourage others to do so also. And then further, that a true gratitude may be kindled in us toward God, who has delivered us from our temptations. But then there's the second type of temptation, which is from the devil, the flesh, and ungodly men, whose purpose is the solicitation to do wrong, the enticement of which is sin. Because we are prone by nature to fall into this type of temptation, the devil tempts men either by presenting occasions and opportunities to sin from the things of this world or other people, by instigating temptations that appeal to our sin nature. He roams around like a lion, seeking whom he may devour, to stir up sinful desires and passions that lead to sinful actions, and if not checked, will plunge the sinner into destruction and dishonor the name of God. We are also led away by our own lusts, which gives birth to sin, as we are reminded in our scripture reading, again, in James chapter 1. So also there are ungodly men who sneak into our midst, wolves in sheep clothing, speaking misleading things to draw us away after themselves, rather than directing your thoughts and your focus upon the Lord. They want the glory, as we learn from reading Acts 20:23. It was the admonition that Paul gave to the elders in Ephesus when he left. And it's a warning that we need to pay heed to also. There are many, many wolves in sheep clothing, especially in the leadership of the church, of many churches these days. The devil tempted Job to draw him away from God, though God had purposed and used it to strengthen Job's faith. Achan lusted for wealth and took for himself the spoils from the ruins of Jericho and brought a curse upon the children of Israel, as we learn from Joshua 7. The Apostle Paul spoke of the false apostles, ministers of Satan, deceitful workers transforming themselves into apostles of Christ, which had infiltrated the Corinthian church to lead them away from Christ, causing them to fall from the grace of God. which we learn from 2 Corinthians 11, 12 through 15. And so now we know that there are temptations that are from God. There's trials, which are trials to test our faith. And there are temptations that are from Satan, which are temptations to draw us away from God, either in life or in doctrine. But how do we distinguish whether the temptation is from God as a trial of faith or temptation to draw us into sin, since the trial or temptation could be the same set of circumstances, such as with Job? We distinguish a temptation and a trial according to its purpose and its end result. Let us remember from chapter 1 of Job that it was God who allowed the devil to attempt to draw Job away from God. So also God may allow the devil to attempt to draw us away from Him. And thus it would be a temptation to sin as far as the devil is concerned. But as far as God is concerned, its purpose would have been that of a trial with a completely different result. Your Zionist puts it this way, quote, "By the use of the same means, God tries our faith, hope, patience, love, and constancy, whether we will also worship and serve Him in afflictions." And Job's temptation became a trial which helped strengthen and confirm the steadfastness of his faith. He persevered through it, and God blessed him as a result of it. It could have been a temptation if he had paid attention to his wife who said, "Curse God and die." And Satan would have been successful in the temptation. But it was a trial. And Job persevered by the grace of God. Knowing this distinction, we might understand that when we pray the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer, we are requesting that we are not led into temptation that is from the devil, but rather the temptations that are sent to us are turned into trials for the strengthening of our faith and steadfastness in our walk, so that God is glorified and others are encouraged to persevere through their trials. Further, when we pray, lead us not into temptation, we are requesting God, on the one hand, to give us strength to endure any trial that He sends our way, that He would not allow us to be tried above what we are able to bear. But more than that, on the other hand, He would not permit or allow the devil or any ungodly person to tempt us in such a way that, being enticed by our fleshly lusts, we fall into sin or be wholly drawn away from Him, completely and finally drawn away from Him. With this understanding of the first part of the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer, we will now consider the second part, which is, "But deliver us from evil," answering the question of how we are to understand the meaning of what we are praying when we pray these words, so that they are not just empty words that are recited as we recite them each Sunday, or worse, given an unbiblical meaning. In this petition, we are requesting that God deliver us from evil. And from the Greek word poneros, and the form that it's in, evil could be understood in its neuter or masculine sense. In the neuter sense, it would be understood to mean evil thing. That is, such things as would draw us away from God. In this case, we would think of anything that would lead us into sin in general, our sin itself. Thus, in this sense, we would be petitioning the Lord to deliver us from the evil of this world, the corruption that is in the world through lust, from the evil of every condition in the world, from the evil of death, from the sting of death, which is sin. To deliver us from our sinful inclinations, from our own evil hearts, and to deliver us from evil people, that they would not be an alluring trap to us, so that we are drawn into them, into their false condition or false understanding, nor that we would be a prey, would be preyed upon by them. In the masculine sense, it would be of the word poneros. It would be understood to mean evil one, which is the devil or Satan. And it is in this sense that the Apostle John wrote in 1 John 2:13, where poneros is translated wicked one, when he commended the young men for having overcome the wicked one. This is also how the New King James translates the word in from the Greek. That's how they have understood it. We don't recite it that way. We use the more traditional form of which is evil, which there's a good reason for that, and I'll get to that here soon. Further, in the sense that it's in the masculine, Chrysostom, one of the church leaders and the theologian of the 4th century, when writing concerning this petition, referred to it as the devil, who, quote, is the contriver of everything evil, and as the deadly enemy of our salvation is constantly fighting against us, end quote. He ascribes this to be the devil himself. However, I'm inclined toward the understanding of the second part of the sex petition, which was held by Cyprian, a church bishop during the period of the church fathers in the 3rd century. Cyprian understood evil as it is understood in this petition to include all adverse circumstances which the enemy brings against us, from which only God can protect us and deliver us. In other words, our very souls are in jeopardy from the devil, ungodly people, and sin if the Lord does not protect and deliver us. Thus, as we pray this part of the sixth petition, let us do so with the desire that God, our Father, first of all, keep us and defend us from present and future evils toward which our sinful lusts are inclined. Then, that if in His good purpose for us, God sends evil upon us, He will be pleased not to send any more than what we can bear, delivering us by giving us a way of escape, according to His promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13, or delivering us from it by turning it to our good and salvation, so that it would profit us and not destroy us. And then lastly, that God will at length fully and completely deliver us in the life to come, when every tear will be wiped away from our eyes, and there will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and no more pain. Heidelberg Catechism number 127 sums up well what we have learned this morning concerning the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer, instructing us that when we pray, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," we are to understand that we are asking God that, quote, "since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment, and besides, our deadly enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, assail us without ceasing, be pleased to preserve and strengthen us by the power of Thy Holy Spirit, that we may make firm stand against them, and not be overcome in this spiritual warfare until finally complete victory is ours." Beloved in the Lord, let us, as we pray this petition, that we by faith embrace with believing hearts the truth that we have come to understand concerning the requests that we are invoking God to fulfill, whereby we acknowledge our own weakness, being so inclined towards sin that without His grace at work in us by the Holy Spirit, we would most certainly be led into sin daily, whether by the devil or by some other person, or even by our own sinful desires and passions, and would suffer great destruction both of body and soul in this life and in the life to come. By praying this petition, we also acknowledge our total dependence upon God to deliver us from the temptations that are sent our way, either by protecting us from them or taking them away from us, So by so working faith in us that we will endure and persevere through them. Beloved in the Lord, let this be our prayer daily as we face temptations when they come, and when they come to us. For it is certain that we will be tried each and every day. It is for good reason that the Lord admonished the disciples in Matthew 26:41, when he said to them, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." So also let us, moment by moment, watch and pray, lest we also fall into temptation. Let us be careful that we look to the Lord each and every day. Knowing that our flesh is weak, though our spirit is willing to resist. Let us be watchful so that the temptations that come our way do not lead us into sin, but rather they are trials that strengthen our faith as we look to the Lord for the grace to endure and persevere through them. And God will bless us as we do, just as He did with Job. For He will cause us to overcome temptations and deliver us so that we will grow strong in Christ through them, remaining steadfast in Him and not be thrown down or overwhelmed by our temptations. And when, not if, when we fall into temptation, that's from the devil, let us remember the fifth petition. And go to the Lord with repentant hearts, who for the sake of Christ's blood will forgive us our sins as we desire to forgive those who have sinned against us. Let us not wallow in our sin. We all fail from time to time. The man of faith, after repenting of their sins, of his sins, gets up and amends his ways, changes, asks the Lord to change his heart. So let us not wallow in our sins, but remain steadfast. Let us seek our strength from God, who upholds us with His almighty right hand, to whom belong all glory, honor, and power, through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, indeed, we do come to You. We are humbled by Your greatness. And even more than that, we are humbled by Your compassion toward us. And though, Lord, You send temptations our way, we know that You have purposed that these are sent to strengthen us in faith, and that we might be an encouragement to others to persevere through their trials and temptations. Pray, Lord, that You would be with us, that You would lift us, hold us up in Your mighty right hand. For Lord, we know that we are weak. Our flesh is weak, though our spirit is willing. And so, Lord, we ask that You would strengthen our flesh. So our flesh would be willing also and able to overcome temptation. And that You would be pleased to turn our temptations into trials by Your grace alone, through Christ Jesus, for the sake of Him who died on the cross for our sins. Amen.